Well, we get started on a magnificent section of Scripture 2 weeks ago now in John's first epistle, a section that is all about what it means to walk in the light. And so let's begin this morning with a reading of that text. I'm going to ask you to stand again. I know you just were standing a minute ago, but stand again as I read the Word of God this morning. With your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 1, I am going to begin reading in verse 5 and actually read all the way down through the second verse of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2 in verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this privilege that we have to read your word here this morning, to open your word. And we pray now that by your Spirit you would guide us as we study. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the context of this letter that John is writing to the churches of Asia Minor, he's battling the heresies of false teachers in those churches who have denied the truth about the Word of Life. And in the process of that, of course, have also perverted the gospel message. The person of Christ and the message of Christ, which is the gospel, are inseparable. And so if you pervert the person of Christ, you have also perverted the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly what these false teachers have done. And so as John writes, this is in the background, as John writes, he is deeply concerned about the people in those churches to whom he writes. In those churches, there are, of course, the two kinds of people that are in every church. And we learned about them in the Olivet Discourse, didn't we? John knows that the false believers in those churches that he writes to are in danger of being false believers forever, under the influence of these wolves in sheep's clothing. He also knows that the true believers in those churches are in danger of being horribly confused and seriously stunted in their spiritual growth. Please understand that a false teacher can never take your salvation away from you if you have it, but a false teacher can certainly cause confusion among those who truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is concerned as he writes. He's concerned about the false believers. He's concerned about the true believers who would be in those churches. And so he writes to correct the problem. As I pointed out to you, I think several times now, he jumps right into the meat of the matter here, right away in verse 1. There is no typical salutation in this letter. John goes straight to the issue. It's a serious issue. Much is at stake. And so he goes straight to the issue at hand right here at verse 1 and begins to powerfully set forth the truth about Jesus Christ. The false teachers had attacked and distorted the truth about the person of Christ. And so in those first four verses of this chapter, John very powerfully sets forth the truth about the Word of Life, the truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was it that the false teachers had said about him? Well, in a sort of pre-Gnosticism line of thinking, along with its philosophic dualism, the false teachers were denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could not have had a human body, they were saying. They were denying the incarnation, which, of course, is absolutely essential to the gospel. Jesus Christ had to identify with us in order to be our substitute on the cross of Calvary. And so John says right away, he just jumps right into this in the first four verses of this letter. John says, I want you folks to know the truth about the person of Jesus Christ. He absolutely did have a human body. How do I know that? John says, I know that because I heard him. I know that because I saw him. I know that because I gazed upon him, and I know that because I touched him. Jesus Christ was here. Here's the truth about Jesus Christ. He was here as God in human flesh. In fact, you know, the first mark, or one mark anyway, a significant mark of a false teacher is always going to be a denial or a perversion of what the Bible says about the person of Christ. And John is actually going to say that very directly a bit later on in this epistle in chapter 4. 1 John 4:2 and 3 says this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. And so we begin with this truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God-man. What does that mean? It means 100% God and 100% man. Can we fully understand that in our human minds? The answer is no, we can't fully understand that. But that's the Jesus Christ. That is the Christ who is revealed in the Word of God. 100% God, 100% man. And here's the deal that John says now in verses 1 to 4. The only kind of true fellowship there is to be had with us and with him and with the Father is the kind of fellowship that is built around the truth about who he is. What you believe about the person of Jesus Christ is one of the things, folks, that determines whether or not you are truly in the fellowship. You can't believe anything about him that you want to believe. You can't make him who you want him to be. He is who he has been revealed to be. And the only fellowship there is in that circle where the truth is about Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go on. Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1, John begins to set forth the truth about salvation in yet another way. What you believe about Christ was the test in verses 1 to 4. Now the issue is going to be on how you live. What you believe, now the issue is going to be how you live. Now that the record has been set straight concerning the person of Christ, we need to go on now to understand what it means to truly be in a saving relationship with him. How do we know if we are or if we aren't? How do we know if the other people around us are or if they aren't? Lots of people claim salvation with their lips, don't they? It's been mentioned earlier in our prayer time and our sharing time here this morning. Lots of people claim salvation with their lips. I'm pretty sure, in fact, that every one of those false teachers who get airtime on TVN every day would tell you in no uncertain terms that they are in the fellowship. We know God. We love God. We serve God. Some of them would even tell you that God speaks to them in an audible voice and gives them revelation that is beyond what we have in the scriptures. Some of those guys would even tell you that. Don't believe that. Whenever anybody says to you that God spoke to me, that ought to be a red flag flying because God doesn't speak in an audible voice to men anymore. Why is that? Because God doesn't speak because God has already spoken. And what he said has been recorded for us in a book. And Revelation, folks, is closed. And so, you know, sometimes people say that, and I know what they mean by that. Perhaps they mean that God spoke to them through his word, but they probably should say it that way because it really ought to make a red flag fly when anybody says, God spoke to me. God doesn't speak anymore because God has spoken. And some of these guys even say that. But they would be very quick to tell you that they are in the fellowship. We know God. We serve God. We love God. And so here's the question that God is going to answer for us now. How do we evaluate those verbal claims that people make? Here's the question. Is someone's claim to be in the fellowship enough to validate the reality of their being in the fellowship? Are we to accept the fact that someone is a Christian just because they say they are? Or is there more to it than that? John says there's way more to it than that. The false teachers of the churches of Asia Minor were claiming salvation. They were claiming to be in the fellowship. And John knows that many of the people in those churches were accepting those claims. They were listening to these false teachers. And I would say just like the thousands and thousands of people today who listen to and send their money to all of those false teachers on TBN or Inspiration Network or whatever you want to talk about. It's a frightening thing to realize. There's a lot of money in being a false teacher, and they do well. You can tell by the way they live and what they have. There's money to be made in being a false teacher. In these verses, John knows that these folks are listening to these, they're accepting the claims and listening to these false teachers. And so now in these verses that we have open before us this morning, John is going to put the claims of those false teachers to the test, and he is going to prove them to be false claims. And in the process of doing that, something else is going to happen for us. He's also going to give us everything that we need to test ourselves. If we have what we need to test the false teachers, then certainly we ought to have what we need to test ourselves as well, right? And that's going to happen to see whether or not we are truly in the faith. Please understand these tests, as we look at these tests now, please understand, let me underscore this morning as we begin. Please understand on these tests that there is no test. Okay, what kind of test you're going to take or where you're going to take it. Folks, there is no test anywhere that is more important for you to pass than these tests that John is now going to present in this text. Where you spend eternity is at stake on these tests. Now let's get to work on them. In this text, as he does also in the first chapter of his gospel, John speaks of salvation in terms of light. To be a true Christian, and we built that case a few weeks back, to be a true Christian is to be one who is walking in the light. And so John starts out in this text in verse 5 with a biblical definition of light. And that's where we spent our time, I guess it was the week before Easter. Verse 5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Before administering the test of true salvation, John first clearly sets forth the standard by which all salvation claims are to be measured. And that standard is, of course, God himself, who is the very source of light, which in this context means life. God is the source of all spiritual life, and light equals life. And that's the case that we spent our time building a couple of weeks ago. And we built that case in four progressive thoughts. I'm not going to elaborate on all of that again this morning, but I will at least take a minute or two here to remind you of the points that we worked through, the progression that morning. Number one, God is revealed in Scripture as various forms of light. Any Bible student knows that. We most immediately think of the various manifestations of Shekinah glory that are all through the Old Testament. Progressive thought number two, the most complete revelation of God's light came into the world with Jesus Christ, even though that was still a revelation of God that was veiled in human flesh. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, and John chapter 9 and verse 5, "I am the light of the world." The most complete revelation was Christ, even though it was still veiled in human flesh. Point number three was to say, and this is the awesome reality for you and me, folks. Point number three was to say that we actually become partakers of God's light through Christ. And you know what it says in Matthew 5:14, says to believers that you are the light of the world. And then in other places, Christians are referred to as sons of light, children of light, and ones who share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And we looked at all of those verses. We become partakers of God's light through Christ. And then after all of that, we went to John's gospel that morning, where the point is made that to receive God's light through Christ is to receive God's life. John's gospel, I took you to some verses there in John's gospel where it's very clear that light and life are synonyms. And even right here in 1 John chapter 1, that connection is very clear. Jesus Christ, who is the word of life in verses 1 to 4, is the very God now in verse 5 who is light. And so once again, let me say this is important foundation for all these tests. Light equals life. When John says that God is light, he means what he means primarily in the context of this letter is that God is the source of all spiritual life. Now, there are times in Scripture when you will find light being used to speak of God's holiness, God's righteousness, or even sometimes you will find it being used to speak of our own personal holiness or righteous behavior. But the point is to say that all of those are things that are associated with and connected to God's life. And so here's what we need to understand now. Here's what we do understand now as we come to the end of verse 5. Very important. If you didn't write this down the other day, a couple weeks ago, do it now because this is important. To walk in the light in the context of 1 John chapter 1 is to be a possessor of the very life of God. To walk in the light is to be a possessor of the very life of God. True believers walk in the light, and not just on their good days. Walking in the light, folks, is that permanent state of being spiritually alive. That's what it means. Before giving the tests, and John starts in verse 5 by declaring the standard that he received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This morning now, we're going to move on from verse 5. We've got the standard. The standard has been set. We're going to move on now to the tests of true salvation. They run from verse 6 all the way down through chapter 2 in verse 2. There are three tests of true saving faith here, and they're all very similar in structure, and so let me kind of explain that structure to you. It will be the same all the way down through here. Each one of these three tests begin by exposing a false claim, presumably a false claim that had been made by the false teachers, and then they each end by revealing a mark of true saving faith in contrast to the false claim that has just been exposed. And so for each of the three tests, we're going to have the same two-point outline. We're going to have a false claim exposed, point number one, and we are going to have true spiritual life revealed, point number two. Are you ready? Here we go. We're going to get test number one this morning in verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, John exposes the false claim. And I want you to look at this with me. John says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John doesn't mince his words, does he? If you say you're in the fellowship and yet walk in the darkness, you're a liar who has no part in the truth. You know, I mentioned the emerging church to you a couple weeks ago. The emerging church, of course, says that the Bible doesn't speak with clarity. And I don't know what you folks think this morning, but I think that that statement is pretty clear, don't you? If you say you're in the fellowship and yet walk in the darkness, you are a liar who has no part in the truth. Well, if we look at verse 6, I want to break it down into three more parts for you, three smaller parts. And by doing this, I think by the time we're done this morning, this will be absolutely crystal clear. At least it was for me as I worked through this. So let's take this now and break it down in three parts. Number one, we have the verbal claim. Number one, we have the verbal claim. Number two, we have the contrary evidence. Number three, we have the unmistakable conclusion. Verbal claim, the contrary evidence, and an unmistakable conclusion. All of that is right here for us in verse 6. Let's start with the verbal claim. We say that we have fellowship with him. There's the claim. We have fellowship with him. Now please note here something that John is going to do all the way down through here. He's going to use the first person plural, we, all the way down through these, all three of these tests. He's not using it in the sense of necessarily including himself in that. He just means it, I think, in a general way that would include anyone. If anyone says they have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, they are liars. And I think even more specifically than that general way of understanding it, that John probably has the false teachers in mind here in verse 6 and in verse 8 and in verse 10. And John is saying essentially this to his readers. I know that you've heard the false teachers say that they have fellowship with him, but listen to me now. If we say that, that's kind of the sense in which he uses this term. If we say that and yet walk in the darkness, we're liars. That, I believe, is the sense in which John uses this first person plural we all the way down through these tests. And let's go on now to talk about the claim itself. False teachers in John's day, like the ones we know of today, were claiming to have fellowship with him. Fellowship with who? Well, here it would have to be fellowship with God that they're claiming to have. And I think you will see that clearly if I read verse 5 and verse 6 together. This follows right on the heels of what it says in verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is, with God, in verse 5. These false teachers were claiming to have fellowship with God. They were saying with their lips that they were in fellowship with God. And we already know what that means from our previous study in verse 3, right? What does fellowship mean? The word fellowship basically means partnership. It does not mean to socialize. It means to be in a partnership. It means to be in communion with God. It means to be in his light and to share his life. To be in the fellowship, folks, is to be a true believer. It's really synonymous with walking in the light, isn't it? To be in the fellowship. It's just another way to say that you have true spiritual life. That's what these guys were claiming. That's what they were saying. We belong to God. We walk with God. We know God. We serve God. We have fellowship with him. And notice something here in verse 6. Notice what's not here in verse 6. Notice that they don't say anything here in verse 6 about sin at all. It's not there. They don't talk about it. They will mention sin in verse 6 and verse 8 when we get there, but here in verse 6, or verse 8 and verse 10, but here in verse 6, there's no mention of sin at all. They're not necessarily denying sin here. They're just completely ignoring it as if it were irrelevant to the point. And that probably was a part of that. You know, we've talked about the Gnosticism and the philosophic dualism. That probably would have been a part of that. Spiritual things are good. And all physical and material things are bad. And so out of that would come this line of thinking. Our spirituality is completely divorced from our human lives and our physical bodies. And so what do we do with our bodies? We just let our bodies do whatever they want to do. If it feels good, do it. And that has no bearing upon our spirituality at all. There was a complete separation there in their thinking. That kind of thinking probably was behind or in the background here. We're not denying our sinfulness. It's just that it doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with our fellowship with him. And so we start out here in verse 6 with a verbal claim to be in the fellowship. And just think about it. As you think about this verbal claim this morning that was being made by these false teachers in the churches of Asia Minor, realize that there are thousands and thousands of people in churches all over the world today who make that very same claim. That's a very common claim, isn't it? We are Christians. We are in the fellowship. Lots of people. We belong to God. Lots and lots of people say that. And let's go on now to the middle part of verse 6. Are we to just accept that claim, or is there more to it? John says there's more to it. And let's go on now to the middle part of verse 6 and the evidence that is contrary to the claim. And we could even say, folks, the evidence that disproves and invalidates the claim. Here it is. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. What is John saying to these people? John says, look, as you observe the lives of these false teachers, I want you to notice a glaring inconsistency between what they say and how they live. Between what they say and how they live. What they say is all about light. And yet how they live is all about what? Darkness. John uses the word darkness here to deliberately contrast and recall the fact that God is light from the previous verse. John wants the people in these churches to examine these verbal claims against the backdrop of the lives of the ones who are making them. And let's talk about the meanings of a couple words here in this phrase and then try to put it all together as I think John intends it to be understood. The word walk, let's start with that one. The word walk here in this context is not being used literally. John is not talking about the process of taking steps by putting one foot in front of the other. Walking here has to do with the way that you live your life. It's a word that describes the normal pattern of your life, your conduct, your behavior on a daily basis. That's your walk. And I think all of you understand that, don't you? Most of us are familiar with the meaning of this word walk. As it's used that way, it's used very commonly by the Apostle Paul in his epistles to speak of the Christian life. It's a walk. It's talking about your daily conduct. And then we have the other word that John uses here along with the word walk, and that is the word darkness. You claim to have fellowship with him, and yet you walk. Your daily conduct, the normal pattern of your life, is represented by a walk in the darkness. We already know from our previous study in verse 5, we remind you of a couple of things that we learned already. Light equals life, right? Light equals spiritual life. And so if light equals life, then what does darkness equal? Darkness equals spiritual death, or the absence of spiritual life. And so what is John saying here? He's saying that these guys who are claiming with their lips to have fellowship with God are disproving that claim with their lives by walking in the darkness, by walking as unbelievers in that sphere of darkness and death. John says, listen to me, people. That is an inconsistency that simply cannot be. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive things. Darkness is completely incompatible with light. If you say that you have fellowship with God, who is light, then you're also saying that you have the very life of God, but that verbal claim cannot possibly be a valid claim if the normal pattern of your life is clearly a walk in the darkness. If you have the very life of God, then your walk, your conduct, your behavior is going to be consistent with the life of God. It has to be. Now, let me add a disclaimer here. It certainly doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless, does it? No. It doesn't mean that you're never going to commit a deed of darkness here and there. That will happen. And why will that happen? While we're walking through this life. It will happen because the new spiritual you that was created by God at salvation in holiness and righteousness of the truth, Ephesians 4:24, still lives right now where? In an old yet unredeemed human body of flesh. Please understand that your human body of flesh is just as unredeemed as it ever was. Now, that will not get redeemed until you get called up and transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Until that time, you're living in an old, unredeemed human body of flesh. And so there will be those occasions of sinfulness in your life. Paul deals with that issue extensively in Romans chapter 7, and John himself will deal with it very specifically when we get to the second test in verse 8. If you say that you have no sin, John says, you're self-deceived. And so we're not talking, here's I guess what I want you to understand, we're not talking about sinless perfection here. But we are talking, folks, about a walk. We are talking about a normal pattern of life that is consistent with the life of God. Let me put it to you this way. For a true Christian, for one who is walking in the light, one who has true spiritual life, that deed of darkness is going to be the occasional hiccup in an overall walk that is otherwise normally consistent with the life of God. For these false teachers that John is talking about here and dealing with here, the deeds of darkness, the motives of darkness, the thoughts of darkness were not just hiccups. They were the normal pattern of life for these guys. Here's the deal. John says it right here. They were what? Walking in the darkness. Deed of darkness wasn't a hiccup. They were walking in the darkness. And so John says, folks, I want you to understand that when you see a life that is inconsistent with a claim to be in the fellowship, then that life invalidates that claim. True Christianity is not all about the talk. True Christianity is all about what? The walk. You've heard that said many times, and it's true. It's not about the talk. It's all about the walk. And before we go on, I want to just take a few minutes to paint this picture of walking in the darkness a little bit better for you, so that you will be able to immediately recognize it in other people and perhaps even in yourself. How do you identify someone who is walking in the darkness? Think with me about that just for a few minutes here this morning before we go on. There's a real good description of what it means to walk in the darkness, I think, in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. It's actually giving advice from a father to his son, I think, is what the context would be here. But here's what it says, Proverbs 2, 11 to 15. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. There it is, walking in the darkness. Verse 14, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. That's helpful, isn't it? That describes a man who is walking in the darkness. And so if we were going to rephrase this, what would we conclude from Proverbs 2? Walking in the darkness, folks, has to do with what this guy says. It has to do with what he thinks. It has to do with what he does and where he goes. It has to do with what he rejoices in. And it has to do with what's important to him and what's not. And so let me ask you a question. Aren't all of those things very observable in the life of a person? Yes, they are. They're very observable. And that's the point. That's how you can tell if someone is walking in the darkness. Let me give you another verse. Colossians, the truth in Colossians 1, 12 and 13 is another good way to think of this. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Here's the point I want to make here now when we look at this verse. When you're trying to identify someone who is walking in the darkness, perhaps whether or not you are walking in the darkness, just think about everything that the Bible says about two very clearly defined domains. There is, first of all, a domain of light, which the saints in light walk in, which is the kingdom of his beloved Son. As believers, what does it say about us in Philippians 3:20? As believers, we are citizens of a different kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live here in this world right now, but we live here only as what? Aliens and strangers. That's the reality of who we are. And so naturally, the way we live and the way we think and what we say and what we do and what we don't do and all of that is going to reflect the reality of that, isn't it? Sure it is. The reality of where our citizenship is going to be obvious by the way we live. But there's also another domain. There's also a domain of darkness. And what is that? What's in that domain of darkness? That is represented, folks, by all of the things. Everything you can think of. Put it all in that group. All of the things that are the very polar opposites of the things that are associated with the domain of light. For example, love is associated with the domain of light. Hate is associated with the domain of darkness. 1 John 3:10 is going to make that very clear. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Righteousness, love is one thing. Righteousness is another thing that was mentioned here in 1 John 3:10. Righteousness is associated with light. Sinfulness is associated with darkness. And so what is John saying here? Really simple. Look at the life. What is the predominant characteristic? What is the overall pattern? Righteous living or sin and all forms of debauchery? It's the life that always has to validate the claim. That's what John is saying. Another very obvious thing would be the passions and desires of someone's heart. Passion and desire for the things of God is going to be associated with the light, whereas a passion and desire for the things of this world is going to be associated with darkness. And we just saw that recently, a month or two ago, in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents. The first two slaves in that parable lived to serve their master. That was all they lived for, every day. And what did that reveal? Gave evidence of their truly redeemed hearts. But remember the third slave? That was the sad part of that story. The third slave lived only to serve himself, and that gave evidence of his unredeemed heart. What you're passionate about, what your heart loves, are the things that reveal whether you're walking in the light or walking in the darkness. True Christians who have the very life of God are always going to love what God loves and hate what God hates. John will say, will later say in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's another clear statement and something that I think is very observable in the life of a person. And that's what John is saying here. All of these things, and more like it, could be cited, but they're all very observable things in the life of a person. John says, look, folks, this is not rocket science. You can do this. You can see these things, and then you can know whether or not the claim to be in the fellowship is a valid claim. And I hope this morning that you will be measuring not only the lives of other people by these things as I speak, but also your own life, because that is John's point. Let me give you one more thing before we go on that will help you evaluate this contrary evidence in someone's life. One more thing that's going to be clear next Lord's Day when we get to the second test is a person's attitude toward sin And so let me just give you a little preview of those verses. Those who are walking in the darkness are always going to be the ones who will deny their sin, or perhaps rationalize their sins away, or even blame someone else for them. But those, in contrast now, those who are walking in the light, John says in test number 2, are always going to be the ones who are confessing their sins. And so there's yet another very clear dividing line by which to measure. There are many, many things. John says you people don't have to be theologians in order to exercise discernment in this matter. It's really very basic and it's really very simple. Look at the life. If a monkey told you that he was a fish, you wouldn't believe it, because he's obviously not living the life of a fish. He doesn't look like a fish. He doesn't smell like a fish. And he doesn't live in the water. And so why in the world, John says, do you believe these false teachers when they say they have fellowship with him who is the very source of light, and yet they're walking in the darkness? That is just as far-fetched as believing that a monkey is a fish just because he said so. Well, here's where we are. So far in verse 6, we have the verbal claim, and we have the contrary evidence that disproves that claim. Let's go on now to look at the unmistakable conclusion. And I hope you understand by now, and I know that John hopes you understand by now, that this conclusion is indeed an unmistakable conclusion. Let's put verse 6 back together again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Once again, let me say that John doesn't mince any words. The unmistakable conclusion that he comes to here is a two-part conclusion. If you say that you have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, number one, you are a liar. That's as plain and clear as you can say it. I don't know how you can say it any clearer than that. You are a liar. Your claim is a false claim, as clearly evidenced by your life, which makes you a liar. You are saying something with your lips that obviously is not true. Something that your life completely and totally and clearly invalidates. When I thought about that, I thought about what the same John would later write to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. That was another church, if you've ever studied those letters to the churches. They also made claims with their lips that could not be validated with their lives, and Christ called them on it very directly. Because you say, Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Christ said to them, you are indeed, folks, the very opposite of what you think you are and what you say you are. And so the first part of this unmistakable conclusion is to say that the ones who are making these claims to have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness are liars, number one. And by the way, just a side note here, Revelation 21:27 says that in the New Jerusalem, there will be no liars. Secondly, John says of these ones, you lie and do not practice the truth. You don't practice the truth. Sometimes we tend to think of truth more as an intellectual kind of thing, and certainly there is that dimension to it. Paul talks in Romans 12:2 about being transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. An understanding of the truth of God always begins in the mind. And that's why we do what we do here every Lord's Day morning. That's why we study the Word of God every week. It has to begin in the mind. You need to understand the truth of God in your mind, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes alongside and helps us and teaches us as we study. But that's not where it ends. It starts there. You have to understand the truth of God in your mind, but it doesn't end there. Once the truth of God is understood in the mind, it then goes on to transform the way you live. And I would submit to you this morning that if it doesn't transform the way you live, then you never really understood it correctly in your mind either. The Word of God, folks, is a living thing that will always transform your life. It does that incredible transformation at salvation, but it continues to transform your life as you read it and study it, and as you live for Christ and are being continually conformed to the image of His Son. He's going to bring that about someday And it's a process that's going on right now, and it all happens as the Word of God goes in and drives out the lies, and your mind is renewed. But the Word of God, folks, is a living thing. It starts with an understanding in the mind, and then it transforms your life. But here's the point. That clearly was not so for these false teachers who had made the false claims about having fellowship with God. Number one, you're liars, John says. Your lives have invalidated your claims. And number two, you do not practice the truth. That's clear and that's obvious. You do not live out and practice the truth. You guys have no part in the truth. You're not living out God's word at all. And how could they? I said just a minute ago that you have to first understand God's truth in your mind, right? Before you can ever live it out. And according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, unbelievers do not even have the capacity to understand God's truth at all. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And one more time, we understand from the Word of God that unbelievers are completely dead to spiritual realities. They're completely dead to spiritual truth. And so John says, look, guys, I've heard your claims and I've evaluated your lives. And here's my unmistakable conclusion. You're liars and you're completely void of the truth. And before we go on, let me give you two quick cross references that I think fit right here perfectly. Jesus said to the Jews one time in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. These false teachers were just like him. There is no truth in you, John says. You're not practicing the truth. For whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That verse goes on to say. And then one more. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. As we're on the subject of the truth, these guys were not practicing the truth. If you just glance down to verse 8 and verse 10 for a minute, you will see that every one of these false claims is going to be associated with this absence of the truth. Here in verse 6, John says, you're liars and you're not practicing the truth. When we drop down to verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so we see that all three times. And so in verse 6, the false claim is clearly exposed. Let's go on now where spiritual life, true spiritual life is revealed in verse 7. In contrast to the Christian claim in verse 6 that proved to be a false claim, here now is what it really does mean to be a true Christian. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. I don't know if you picked up on this difference or not between verse 6 and verse 7, but let me tell you one of the first things I noticed as I began to interact with this text. There's a false claim in verse 6, but there's no claim at all being made in verse 7. If you're a true Christian and you've been around another person for any length of time, you shouldn't have to tell them you're a Christian. That should be patently obvious. And so there's no verbal claim to anything here in verse 7. They're not saying anything, but what is there in verse 7? There sure is the unmistakable evidence of true spiritual life, isn't it? Isn't it there in verse 7? And what is it? What is that evidence that proves the reality of true spiritual life? Well, it's the walk again. It's the life. If you walk in the darkness, it doesn't matter what you say with your lips about having fellowship with God. But John says now if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we do truly have fellowship with one another. And again, it's not your words, but your life that validates the claim. There is no claim. In fact, the words aren't even there. There is no claim here in verse 7 at all. What does it mean to walk in the light? We talked about what it means to walk in the darkness. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning because we already have. We already understand it pretty well from verse 5. Walking in the light is the opposite of walking in the darkness. To walk in the light is to have the very life of God. To walk in the light is to live in such a way that the overall pattern of your life is consistent with the life of God. The light is on. Spiritual life is there. You love what he loves. You hate what he hates. You see yourself as an alien and a stranger here because your citizenship is in heaven. I know I've already said this before, but let me say it again. Be reminded again here that walking in the light does not mean that you will live this life with sinless perfection. And that's not possible because of your yet unredeemed humanness. And then please also understand something else about this walking in the light in verse 7. You don't walk in and out of the light. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. You either have spiritual life or you don't have spiritual life. And the reason why I emphasize that this morning is because many take this verse as a command to Christians with a condition. Kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? Christian, here's what you need to do. Here's the line of thinking. Here's what you need to do. You need to stop walking in the darkness, and you need to start walking in the light. And if you do that, then God will have fellowship with you, and you will be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Well, what's the implication there? The implication, of course, would be that on those days when you're not walking in the light, you would not have fellowship with God, and your sins would not be cleansed. That, folks, is not at all what John is saying here. This is not a suggestion that John is making. It's not even a command. And if you try to make it that, here's what's going to happen. You are going to take a passage of Scripture that John intends to be absolutely crystal clear, and you are going to muddle this whole chapter up into a great big cloud of muddled up confusion. John, folks, is speaking in absolutes here. He is speaking in terms of black and white realities. He's speaking with clarity. He wants there to be no fuzzy understanding of this at all. He wants it to be crystal clear. He's not commanding Christians to stop walking in the darkness, to start walking in the light. He's simply stating realities here. Let me put it to you this way. He's not saying that true Christians should walk in the light. What's he saying? He's saying that true Christians do walk in the light. And so please mark this point well. All true Christians are walking in the light permanently. And all unbelievers are walking in the darkness. That's what John is saying here. Now let me go further with it. It's not even possible for unbelievers to walk in the light. And it's not even possible for believers to walk in the darkness. And so what is the unmistakable evidence of true spiritual life? Walking in the light. That's it. If you're walking in the light, that proves the fact that you have true spiritual life. That proves the fact that you are a partaker of the very life of God. And if that's true, then these two other precious realities, bless your heart with these before we go this morning. If that's true, if you're one who is walking in the light, then these two other precious realities are also going to be true in your life. What are they? You're going to have true fellowship, and you're going to be continually being cleansed. Isn't that great? Those are the two things that we have yet to talk about this morning. First of all, John says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The ones back in verse 6 made a false claim to have fellowship. The ones in verse 7 now really do have fellowship. The fellowship being claimed in verse 6 was a fellowship with God. Here, the fellowship, John says, is with one another, which of course really is all one and the same thing. As John has already made clear back in verse 3, to have fellowship with God is to have fellowship with Christ, and to have fellowship with God and Christ is to also have fellowship with the Holy Spirit and all of the apostles and all of the other true believers. To walk in the light, folks, is to have fellowship with the very one who is the source of that light, and also with everyone else who walks in the domain of that light. And by the way, again, I think I mentioned this before, but it's important. There is no such thing as a true Christian being out of fellowship, as you sometimes hear people say. Because of sin, true Christians can lose the joy of their salvation. And on that, I think of David. Remember his sin and his repentance and his confession in Psalm 51. David asked that the Lord would restore to him what? The joy of your salvation. True Christians can lose the joy of their salvation, and perhaps some other things that we could talk about, but they do not ever get thrown out of the fellowship, because that would be equal to losing your salvation, which is a biblical and spiritual impossibility. Fellowship is partnership. Once you're in, you can't get out. being constantly in the fellowship, is being presented in this verse as a Christian reality. It comes right along with walking in the light. And so mark that and never forget it. And then there is another precious reality for those who walk in the light at the end of this verse. Secondly, John says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, number one. Number two, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're a true Christian this morning, please understand this incredibly precious reality. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How much sin? All sin. All means all. There has never been, here's what this is teaching. There has never been a sin that you have ever committed, and there will never be a sin that you will ever commit that has not already been fully and completely cleansed. That's what John is saying here. The cross, people, was a perfect, complete, and once for all sacrifice for sin. Cleanses is in the present tense here, indicating a continuous cleansing. And there are no conditions on that. Please understand, there are no conditions on that whatsoever other than salvation. No sin in the life of a believer ever goes uncleansed. And it's not because of anything that you have done. It's all because of what he has done when he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary for you. And as we look at this verse, John mentions the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not the blood of Christ in the sense of literal blood that does the cleansing. And when John refers to the blood of Christ, he's just using that terminology to refer to the death of Christ. It was the substitutionary and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ that provided this thorough and continual cleansing for believers. And so once again, let me say that walking in the light is not a suggestion by John, and it's not even a command. It is a simple statement. True Christians are ones who are walking in the light. And these two precious realities at the end of verse 7 are not conditional. They're unconditional. If you're walking in the light, you have true spiritual life, which means, number one, that you are in the fellowship forever. And number two, it means that the blood of Jesus, his son, is continually cleansing you from all sin. Not just some sin and not just most sin, but all sin. Those are constant realities in the life of a true believer. And I am so thankful for that this morning, and I trust that you are as well. And that's where we're going to stop for this morning. Are you walking in the light? That's the question. And you can tell other people that you have fellowship with God all you want. You can even tell yourself that. But if the evidence of your life proves that you're walking in the darkness, John says to you in very clear, straightforward terms this morning that you are a liar and you are one who is not practicing the truth. If that's you this morning, and you know that's you this morning, if you know that you're walking in the darkness, as I've gone through this material and talked about these verses in the Word of God this morning, if you know that you're walking in the darkness, I will first sympathize with you just a little bit. I know that's a hard reality to swallow. I've been there. I've done that. I know how hard it is when the Word of God exposes you for who you really are. But isn't it better to know that now? Isn't it better to know that now when you die? It's too late, eternally too late. And so if that's you this morning, I'm going to plead with you, as I have before. I'm going to plead with you again to acknowledge God's assessment of you. It's the right assessment of you. It's the true assessment of you. You're walking in the darkness, and you need to come to the light, and you need to do that now before it's eternally too late. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Make a conscious choice to turn from those sins that have separated you from a holy God, and then embrace Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior and Lord. And as always, if you have more questions about that, I'm available. Any number of other men in this room are available if you have questions. But the issue is this: it's important, it's urgent. Don't put it off for another minute. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And why is now the acceptable time? Because you don't have any guarantees of even another minute, do you? And it's that urgent. Well, if you are truly walking in the light this morning, I hope that the truth in the Word of God has affirmed that for you. And I hope that you will leave this place rejoicing in the realities that John has given to us. If you're walking in the light, you're forever in the fellowship, and your sins are being continually cleansed by the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's test number one. Come next Lord's Day prepared for test number two. We're going to take them one at a time and just work down through these. Test number two is in verses 8 and 9. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, once again, for the truth of your word. We just ask that you would apply it to each heart this morning as you see fit for your honor and for your glory and for our good. We thank you for it. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.